I just want to continue sharing on this series we've been doing the last couple weeks, the resurrection life. The resurrection life. You know, I have really good news for you this morning, that Jesus is alive. And that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you. And that Jesus reigns upon a throne of grace. And that Jesus' blood ever speaks. And that it speaks a word that is better than what the blood of Abel speaks. For it continues to speak forgiveness. It continues to speak mercy rather than vengeance and judgment. And Christ is just as much for you this morning in all of your frailty. He is just as much for you this morning as he has ever been. He has not left you throughout the week. In fact, you have been closer to Jesus than any other human being, even if you didn't know it. So, if you don't believe me, let's read the word of truth. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You know, it is a powerful and important and necessary practice to remind ourselves daily that we have died and been risen with Jesus Christ. To remind ourselves that Christ is our life. That we can set our minds on things above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And one thing about setting our minds on things above is that it brings us to a place of rest. And this is what I want to focus on this morning. God wants us to be at rest in his presence, and he wants us to be at rest in his promises. Now, the rest of God does not mean inactivity. But the rest of God means peace. The rest of God means joy. The rest of God means rejuvenated life. The rest of God means I'm going to rest in the God who is at work in me and not trusting in myself. When we set our minds on Christ who is seated at the right hand of God, one thing we are doing is we are renewing our minds to the finished work of Jesus. We see that our great high priest who has gone through the heavens has sat down after perfecting salvation for us. We see that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And in one sense, when we set our minds on Jesus Christ, what we are doing is we are coming to Jesus Christ. And Christ always wants us to come to him. And this was true in his earthly life, and it is true in his heavenly life. In coming to Christ or setting our minds on Christ, we are taken to a place where our burdens are released, where our hearts are put to peace, where our souls are at rest, and that is what Jesus promised. And we can receive the promises of Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. We can say yes and amen to them. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, when we come to Jesus by setting our mind on him who is seated above, the one in whom we are hidden in, you know what that brings us? It brings us to rest. When we see Christ seated, you know what else we see? We see ourselves seated. When we take his yoke upon us, which was a Jewish way of saying his teaching or his word or his promise, Then there is a sense of peace that passes understanding that guards our heart and mind. There is a gentleness. There is a refreshing. For his yoke, his teaching, his way, his promise is a yoke of love. And love is the fulfillment of everything we need to do in life. So you know how we started this series on the resurrection life is we started it by looking at the story of Jonah. Jonah could have had peace in his soul if he had taken Jesus' yoke upon him. He could have had peace. He could have had rest if he had received the word of God with thanksgiving, the God and Jesus who loved the Ninevites. Jonah could have chosen to see his old self as dead. He could have chosen to see his old self as buried in the tomb of that fish. He could have chosen to set his mind on things above after he was spewed out of that tomb and lived with the strength of the one who loved him. But Jonah didn't live his resurrected life at rest. You know that? He allowed his soul to be what? Tormented. He allowed his soul to carry the heaviness of bitterness. He allowed his soul to carry the heaviness of frustration and anger. It was something that was weighty upon Jonah. So often, you know, that is how we live the resurrection life, is we carry things that we are never meant to carry. And we're like Jonah, and we're sitting outside of the hills of our frustrations, and we're pouting like Jonah. But God says there is a better way to live the resurrection life. We don't need to go about pouting in our bitterness. We don't need to go pouting in our resentment. We don't need to go pouting in our anger. But we can look forward that God always has something good in front of us. And we can cast all of our pains. We can cast all of our burdens. We can cast all of our frustrations to Jesus. Amen? Right. And there's refreshing there. And when we do that, there is joy. There is rest. And so, you know, God was patient with Jonah. God continued to give Jonah lessons in grace. Isn't God good? And that's what he continues to do for us. And so that's why I want the Jonah lesson to anchor our hearts so we can always understand that even when we are failing at the resurrection life, God never ceases to come to us and to bring the wind of his spirit, to bring the fire of his spirit, and to teach us lessons in his grace so we can again get up and walk in his love. You know, part of the great battle for Jonah and part of the great battle for us in the resurrection life is the laboring to enter into the rest of the Lord. That is the battle. That is the fight. That is the strength. It is the labor. It is the pressing forward to enter into the rest of God. For when we are at rest in him, we are enabled to walk in his ways. And the Christian life is impossible for us to live. We cannot live the Christian life. You know who can live the Christian life? Christ can live the Christian life. Christ can live the Christian life in us. So our battle against the flesh, our battle against sin, our battle against the enemy is to enter into the rest of Jesus Christ who lives inside of us. For he is the one who will live the resurrection life through us. You know, one of the main passages we looked at last week was Galatians 2:20, a passage that we should meditate on day and night, a passage that should become the rhythm of our heart, and our heart should be aligned with this. We should steep ourselves in this passage until we recognize it as an absolute gospel truth. We should absolutely soak ourselves in this promise, and it should become a deepest part of who we are. This is what Galatians 2:20 says. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the deepest truth about who you are in Jesus Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God, or I live by the faith of the Son of God, or I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loves me and who gave himself for me. See, that is the motivating factor. That is, in one sense, setting our mind on things that are above, right? Not on earthly things. That is renewing our minds to who we are in Christ Jesus. That is what enables us to live the Christian life. For we are living not of ourselves, but Christ who is in us. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. When we believe this truth, we are entering into a place of rest. Christ is the one at work. Christ is what? He is the author and he is the perfecter of your faith. You're not the author of your faith. You're not the finisher of your faith. You want to fight the good fight of faith? Well, Jesus got to do it. Christ is the one who is at work. He is the one who brings us joy. His Spirit is the fountain of love that has been shed abroad in our heart. That's what we live from. He's the source of our love. He's the source of our faith. Christ is our life. This should bring us to a position of rest. You know, one of the ways the apostles first began preaching about the resurrection was they began to look at the Psalms. And they saw all sorts of pictures of Jesus' resurrection in the Psalms. And one of the Psalms they preached about a lot about his resurrection was Psalm 16. I want to read it to you. The first sermon of the Christian church on the day of Pentecost. This is what Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, and here he quotes Psalm 16, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. For you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Now, the Holy One here who is not allowed to see corruption, of course, is Jesus. The body of Jesus was in the grave for 3 days. According to Jewish custom, the body starts corrupting on the fourth day. And so Jesus' body didn't begin to stink like Lazarus' body began to stink on the fourth day. And Jesus was raised, and it says that after the Holy One was raised and his body did not see that corruption, that he has made known to us the ways of life. You know that his resurrection is the path of life, and that is how we reign in life instead of in the old age. It's how we reign in the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of life, as we reign through the one who is risen, Jesus Christ. That is the path of life by which we live, not just in the future when he raises us, but here and now. The Christian life is lived by the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. But he goes on and says what it means to live by this resurrection life. And this is what I'm going to read it to you from Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 10, this is where Peter's quoting from. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So what Peter is saying is that now the one who you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, and who he did not allow his Holy One's body to see corruption, well, he is raised, he is the path of life, and guess what? In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore, and this is good news for you. You can live in the presence of the resurrected Christ who is joy and pleasurous. The Hebrew word for pleasure is na'im. It means a sweetness. It means delight. It means pleasure. To be raised with Jesus is to be raised into the very life of God. That life which is a world of love. That life which is righteousness, peace, and joy. A place of sweetness and delight. We can be at rest with Jesus on his throne of grace. When we can always boldly come to Jesus at that throne. For we come as his brothers and sisters who have already been brought with Jesus, there with him, and we are seated with him there on the throne. So when we come boldly through the throne of grace, we come as people who have already been brought there by Jesus himself. That's where we're at. We have been seated with him on the throne so we can rule and reign in this life. And whenever we practice awareness, whenever we meditate, whenever we pray, whenever we come to set our mind on things above and not on earthly things, whenever we remind ourselves of our place that we are hidden with Christ in God, and we are reminded that at his right hand there is a fullness of joy and there is pleasure forevermore, there is a sweetness and delight that passes every earthly sweetness. It is sweeter than honey. As the Psalms say, his word is sweeter than honey. His presence is sweeter than honey. His life is sweeter than anything that this life can give. And we can be at rest in that presence. You know, Paul really wanted to stress that the sweetness of the resurrection life was lived from a position of rest. It's lived from a position of rest. That is what we labor to do. We labor to enter into the rest of Jesus Christ, to be yoked to Jesus Christ, to allow the life of Jesus Christ, which is in us, to be expressed through us. This is what Paul says to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is your true identity. You believe that? Do you believe that you are seated with Christ in heavenly places right now? That's your position. What do you got to do? You have to set your mind on things above, right? Not on earthly things. And when we are ruling and reigning in life, like Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, when we are ruling and reigning in life instead of death, we do it from being in Christ. We do it from sitting on the throne with Jesus, who is our righteousness, who is our grace. And if we are going to be good people in the world, if we are going to love our neighbor as ourselves, if we are going to love our spouse, if we are going to be good parents, if we are going to be good employees, if we are going to thrive as a human being, you know how we're going to do it? We're going to do it from a position of rest in the truest of human beings, Jesus Christ. That's how we're going to do it. The resurrection life is one lived from rest. It's one taking on the yoke of Jesus, the yoke which is easy and light, the yoke which brings rest to our souls. To be yoked with Jesus is basically meaning that Jesus is right with us, that we are ever connected to him, that when he is plowing the field, we just go along right with him. And so, where is he? He is at the right hand of the Father seated. So to be yoked to Jesus is to mean that we're at the right hand of the Father seated with him. And that is our position of rest. And that is how we labor and do our work. Now, maybe you're thinking, Josh, but isn't there a striving? Isn't there striving language in the New Testament? Isn't there a pressing forward? Isn't there a warfare? Yes, there is. There is a warfare, there is a striving, but our striving and our warfare and our labor is a striving to enter into the rest of the Lord. We are to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's our warfare. How can I strive to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? You know, one of Pastor Will's favorite verses was Hebrews 4. We all know this, he loved to preach from Hebrews 4. In Hebrews 4, verse 9 through 11, this was one of his favorite passages. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent. Or other Other translations say strive to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience of the Israelites. So the flesh does not want us at a place of peace and rest. But when we are at rest, that is when our labor is abundant. For that is when it is done through the grace of God and not our own strength. When we are at rest, you know, it is absolute easy to love our neighbor because we're resting in the one who loves the world completely, who loves, who dies for his enemies, who justifies the ungodly, who forgives wicked Nineveh. When we're at rest, loving our neighbor is just Christ loving through us. You know, Paul talking about the resurrected Christ appearing to him and appointing him as an apostle, this is what he says. Why was he so effective in his apostleship? You know why he was effective? Because he was at rest in Jesus Christ. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. The last of all he was seen by me also. So he's talking about the resurrection appearances of Jesus. And he says, the last person the resurrected Christ appeared to was me, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. This was like a terrorist, right? This was a guy who was casting his vote to have Christians killed. This was the guy who was holding the coats of the people who were stoning the first martyr, Stephen. He says, I'm not even worthy. But look what he goes on to say, that God took this terrorist, Saul, and he transformed him. And he says in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Talking about the rest of the apostles. I labored more abundant than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. You know, Paul was someone who deeply understood that he was dead and that his life was hidden with Christ in God. He understood that he was seated with Christ in heavenly places. He understood that it was no longer he who lived, but Christ lived in him. And so this is what gave him the giddy up. This is what gave him the ability to labor more abundantly than everybody else. It wasn't Paul, but it was the grace of God in Paul. Paul was at rest, and God was at work. He was trusting in the Lord, and the Lord was directing his steps so he could give all glory to God. He didn't have to put no confidence in the flesh. You know how much confidence you're supposed to have in the flesh? Zero. Our confidence is in Christ. So when we are full of stress and anxiety and fear, what is our labor? Our labor is to cast our burden to Jesus. Our labor is to petition the Father. Our labor is to trust him. Our labor is to fear not, for he is with us. Our labor is done from a seated position, a labor done from resting in the finished work of Jesus. Our labor is allowed the author and the finisher of our faith to bring us further into his life, into his love. That is our labor. To get our eyes fixed on Jesus. That is our labor. That is our striving to enter that rest. And sometimes the hardest thing to do is simply to trust Jesus in what we need to do in life. And the devil's fiery darts are meant to get us to trust in ourselves. That's what the devil wants to do. The only way we're going to be strong in our warfare is to be strong in the power of Jesus Christ. And, you know, this is actually one thing the story of Gideon teaches us. Last week we looked at the story of Gideon and how God came to Gideon to speak his word of truth to Gideon, to word Gideon to life, to lagazamai to him, to reckon Gideon as a mighty man of valor when Gideon did not reckon himself as a mighty man of valor. God reckoned him that way. And because God reckoned him that way, Gideon became a mighty man of valor. That Gideon actually grew in faith and valor. The weakling who was the least of the least, who was hiding out in the winepress, would become the great warrior and deliverer of Israel. Now, one of the cool things about the story of Gideon is that God was only going to use a handful of people that we're at rest to fight the battle. God is showing, you know, us, he wants people to fight the battle who are at rest. This is what Judges 7 verse 2 says. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. He's saying there's too many people. It's even though the people are about one-tenth of the size of the Midianite army, he's just saying, there's way too many people. You guys are going to take the glory for yourself. Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. Now right after this, God shrinks it again from 10,000 to 300. Okay, so everyone who's fearful, everyone who's afraid, everyone who's not at rest, God doesn't want them as part of the army. They're going to try to fight in their own battle. They're trying to fight in their own might, according to their flesh. He doesn't want those fresh, fearful. He says, just go away. Let the other people do it. Let the people at rest fight the battle. And what does he do? He shrinks the army from 32,000 to 300. He decreases it by 99.1%. All he wants are the fearless soldiers who are at rest. Now look what it goes on to say in verse 12. Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. Judges, the next chapter says the army was 135,000 men. That's about 500 Midianites per one Israelite, okay? So this is what the battle looks like. And then in verse 16, then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. So the enemy destroys itself here. The breaking of the pitchers around the camp would have absolutely frightened the Midianites. It looked like they were surrounded by four armies. So they fight each other. And you know what all the people are doing? They're just praising God, blowing the trumpets and breaking the vessels, and the enemy destroys himself. 135,000, that's all that happens. You know the clay of vessels here and the light, the torch, you know what that's a picture of? That's just a picture of Christ in us. We're just clay vessels. Christ is the light of life in us. And he is the one who's going to bring the victory. And so it doesn't matter if we're outnumbered 1 to 500. It doesn't matter how big the circumstances in our life are. It doesn't matter how much we feel we're ensnared to sin or entrapped by habits or how much, you know, we're unloving. God is constantly able to renew our minds. He's constantly able to deliver us. When we can set our minds on things above and not on earthly things, when we understand that our life is hid in God with Christ Jesus, when we labor to enter into the rest of the Lord, then nothing is impossible with God. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we don't need to live the life from a position of fear and worry. We don't need to live the life from a position of our own strength. We can simply live our life from the positions of trusting Jesus Christ who is in us. And that is the resurrection life. That the Christian life is not about us trying to, you know, keep all of the, instructions about how to be good people, but our life is to labor to enter into the rest of the Lord, and he can live that life through us. He can live that life through us. And one way that we remind ourselves, of course, that Christ is our life is by partaking communion, right? And so what we want to do now is we want to partake communion, and the ushers are going to come forward, and they're going to pass out the communion elements. You know, when we partake of communion, what we're basically saying is that we are identified with Christ Jesus. This is the body that was broken for me, and this was the blood that was shed for me. And what that means is I am at rest in the finished work of Jesus on my behalf. That all I'm doing is receiving, right? All I am is a beggar who has his hands out and receives the life of God that was given for me. Who receives the free gift of grace. Who receives the free gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus said, that God freely gives us the Holy Spirit. He doesn't hold the Holy Spirit back. That God freely gives good things to those who ask him. That God freely gave us his son. If he freely gave us his son, how won't he also along with him freely give us all things? So when we receive Jesus, we understand that everything we need is in Jesus Christ. Everything we're concerned about, everything we're worried about, everything we don't think we can live perfectly, well, don't worry. You are dead. It is no longer you who live. Christ lives in you. And the life you now live, you live by the faith of the Son of God who loves you and the Son of God who gave himself for you, who shed his blood for you, whose body was broken for you, who bared your sins away and cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. That as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed his transgressions from you. So your sin is not what defines you. Jesus Christ is what defines you. So let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. So let's take the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Amen. Amen.